Thanks, Armand and Aldi. That was a very good singing. I only asked her to work on this song this week, and she did it so well. Oh, my hat. That was so good. That was amazing. I think you are ready to change the world. She's already changing it. We could feel it. Yeah. It's amazing for me whenever we just worship as a people of God. There's just something special about it. You know, the only thing that Israel as a nation had as a special thing as they were journeying from Egypt to the promised land was the fact that they had a relationship with God. Even as they were marching around Jericho, it was like a mad group of people. They were just marching. And the funny thing is that they wanted to conquer the land and they had to put musicians in front. Now this is the very big hall that controlled the city. But suddenly these people had to march. They had to walk around because the Lord said. But the only thing that made this group of people special was the fact that God was in their midst. And as they obeyed, they experienced victory. And that was the only reason why they could even face the Red Sea. And suddenly, a way could have been made through the Red Sea. All of these miracles happened not because Moses was amazing, but it only happened because God was with them. The only thing that makes us special is not our gifts, neither our money, not our resources. What makes you special, it's not your beauty. In the next 50 years, you're not going to look the same. In the next 70 years, you're not going to look the same. But the only thing that makes you special is the presence of God in your life. Is the choice of God in your life. If you read the gospel in Matthew, Jesus, many times from chapter 1 to chapter 4, 5, is referred as the child. But what made this child special? The choice of God over this child. When he was born, the wise men, they saw his star and they followed it because they could recognize that the star was indicating that the king was born. So do not establish your identity in your natural resources, in your circumstances, in whatever you have, but be rooted in Christ. Because your identity in Christ cannot vary. But if you establish your identity in what you have, you can lose it. There are a lot of people whose identity have been stolen. They've experienced what some people call an identity theft. Sometimes we might sometimes be our own thief. We've stolen our own identity because we lost perspective. So I really want to encourage us to really trust God to do that in our hearts. And I'm going to be sharing with you about a topic that I've been meditating on. Can put the slide on, please? Emmanuel. Emmanuel, I love you. You know that song? Does anyone know that song? Oh, you don't know it? We didn't sing it at the concert, that's why. It's a very good song. I think Hafi sings it very well. Emmanuel, I love you. The nation's band know what I'm talking about. All right, so this is the title, Understanding Adoption, Living as Prophets. If you know the story of Israel as a nation, the whole story of Israel as a nation started with Abram. God called Abram in Genesis chapter 12. We see God calling Abram. He had a covenant with God, built an altar, and connected with God, and then later on, he responded to the call, and later he had his child, Isaac, and from Isaac, Jacob was born, and Jacob had 12 children. We know the story of one of his sons, Joseph, when he moved to Egypt, when he was sold by his brother as a slave, lived there, was arrested, and then later on became a governor, and later on, his brothers found out that he was there, and they moved up with Jacob to Egypt. The first thing that I want to say first is, through scriptures, when you're thinking of the prophetic, there is kind of four levels of the prophetic in scriptures. There is what we call the word of prophecy. The word of prophecy Would be, for example, when God spoke to Eve, he said, your seed shall crush the head of the serpent. That specific word, it was a word of prophecy which spoke about Christ. It was the shadow of the things to come. If you study, for example, the tabernacle spoke about Christ. All right? If you speak about the lamb that was slain in Egypt, the Passover lamb spoke about Christ. That was a word of prophecy. The Bible is a word of prophecy, the perfect word of prophecy. Now you have what we call the gift of prophecy. In 1 Corinthians 12, it speaks about the gift of prophecy, the gift that you receive when you receive the Holy Spirit, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then you have, as you read in 1 Samuel, what the scripture called the spirit of prophecy. That is the spiritual atmosphere where people tap into whether they're gifted or not, whether they are saved or not. Suddenly they start prophesying. So not every time when a man prophesies that he's necessarily saved. You know, one can tap into an environment and suddenly start prophesying. There is a guy in the country I come from, very powerful prophet, not known, not a newspaper, doesn't have a TV. Many Congolese don't even know him. He lived in a little village called Kaboto. And that guy, his name is Prophet Meshach, very old man. He was such a powerful prophet that in the entire village where he was living, every child was prophesying, every person was prophesying. Those are the prophets, the office of the prophets. Those are the people that are called to create an environment where other people are able to tap into the prophetic. And I believe today we need a lot of prophets. We don't have many prophets. We have a lot of people with the gift of prophecy. We have a lot of people that are having some word of knowledge. But I'm talking about the office of the prophet, which is the fourth dimension. I believe currently, if you're looking at it from a scriptural point of view, there are few in terms of that dispensation of grace. As we see David, when Saul sent some of the people to kill him, Bible says, before they arrived in Ramah was the place where Samuel was dwelling, suddenly they started prophesying, even though they had an agenda to kill him. So you can imagine, but the hearts of God for the last days, the hearts of God, it doesn't have to do with a man. It doesn't have to do just an office, a guy who's functioning as the prophet, even though he may use it. But the hearts of God for the last days in Joel chapter 3 was that in the last days, as he will pour out his spirit, every son and daughter shall prophesy. In fact, Moses said that God wants all of you to be prophets. But it's one thing to have a prophetic word, to have received a prophetic word, but it's another thing to live as a prophet. I'm talking about the identity of a prophet. The prophet, if you have to summarize, is the mouth of God. The one who speaks the mind of God. The one who speaks on behalf of God. Like Isaiah said, I and my children, we are signs and wonders. Signs and warning in Israel. In other words, when Israel looked at Isaiah, they looked at his children, they could see the mind of God. They could grasp the mind of God. They could connect with what God was busy doing. In that season, you see another prophet like Uzziah. When he received this call, the Lord asked him to marry a prostitute. And if you study Uzziah and his son, in fact, Uzziah means salvation. If you study Uzziah and even his children's names, they were completely a display of what or the spiritual status of Israel in that particular season. Why? Because they were a sign and a wonder. And this is the calling of the church as well, to be a light. But what do I mean when I'm speaking about understanding adoption? Coming back to the story of Jacob. Now, as they arrived in Egypt, Jacob is there, he's about to die, he's spending the last days of his life. Let's go to the first light. After this, Joseph was told, in Genesis 48 verse 1, behold, your father is ill. So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob that your son Joseph has come to you. Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. After this, Joseph was told, behold, your father is healed. So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Let's go to the next slide. And Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. I will make you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. Let's go to the next slide as well. Oh, cool. And now your two sons were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt. I just wanted to be careful with the wordings there. And now you two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in the inheritance. What is interesting in this story is that Jacob had 12 sons. And he had a daughter as well, Dinah. But now, this is in the last days of Jacob. You know, Joseph is told that his father is healed. As he came to the father, to his father, to Jacob, and said, well, these are the sons. Now, if you study in the scripture, you'll notice that when Joseph interpreted the dream of Pharaoh, one of the things that happened to him, that Pharaoh gave him, made him a governor in Egypt, and he also gave him a wife. And his wife's name was Asenath. Let's go to the next slide. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath Paneah, whatever it is, just read it. And he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. On means son. It's like God the son. And if you actually do your research, scholar says that the headquarter of the worship of this god called On, or God the son, it was actually closer to where Cairo is in Egypt today. And this guy, Potipharah, was a very influential man in Egypt. It was a spiritual man. He was a very influential. He was an high priest of On. So it was worshiping God, the sun that we see. So he was kind of, he was a spiritual man. It wasn't just a guy that was hanging in there. It was a very spiritual man. Therefore, he had a very strong influence in the nation. And this is the family from which Joseph's wife came from. So logically, the only family that Joseph had before his father and his brothers joined him in Egypt was the family of his wife that he spent the most time with. So even his children that were when they were born, the only family that they could spend time with was the family of his wife, because his natural family was still in a foreign land, in another land, because he was sold as a slave. So now when Jacob arrives, he finds Joseph prosperous, governor, having a lot of influence. But now when Jacob is speaking to Joseph before he blessed his son, let's come back again to the second slide. Jacob is telling him, the previous one. The one before this one. One of the things that Jacob is telling him is that Jacob is kind of telling him about the stories and the encounters he had with God. He's speaking to him about Luz. Luz was the place called Bethel. It was the previous name before he named it Bethel. It was the place where he had a dream, where he saw angels ascending and descending. In fact, if you read in Genesis chapter 12, in this specific place, that was the place where Abram built an altar before God without even knowing that his grandson, many years later, Shah will get there and one day perhaps having a dream of an encounter of God. In other words, Abram's altar created a spiritual dynamic. In fact, Joseph, Jacob, when you read the story, when he had that encounter, he said, wow, surely the Lord is here. And I didn't know. And this is the gates of heaven. And that became a gate of heaven because his grandfather built an altar. He worshipped God. And that created in the natural an atmosphere whereby one could tap with God. But now, when Jacob is speaking to Joseph, he's saying, I've had these encounters. I've received promises. In other words, he had a package. He had a spiritual package. He had a spiritual experience. He had a journey with God. He just didn't know about the covenant of his grandfather with God or the things that God spoke through his father, Isaac. But he had a personal experience. So when he went to Egypt, he didn't just go there as a man desperate to get food because there was a crisis back then. But he didn't go there with a spiritual naivete. He wasn't just naive, but the guy went there with a spiritual package. But when he gets there, Joseph has a problem. Joseph is prosperous, he's married, he's got children, but the problem is that Joseph is married to a woman that comes from a family that worshipped another God, not the God of Abraham. But now, let's read the next slide. No, the previous one. The one before this one. Thanks. So you will see that in this slide. It says, and now your two sons who were born in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt. He repeats Egypt two times. Egypt speaks about the origin, the place of birth where these people were born. And before there speaks about the time when they were born. There is a problem. The children that were born after he arrived in Egypt, he had already authority over them. He could have massive influence before there. But the children, these two, Manasseh and Ephraim, were born before he arrived there. And they were probably under the influence of Potiphera. But now, in the natural, to kind of redeem the whole situation, being a spiritual man and understanding the spiritual dynamic, what he decided to do, he decided to adopt Ephraim and Manasseh as his own children. This is what he said. He said, not the same slide. He said, I came to you in Egypt. And then he said, and now your two sons who were born in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. Reuben was the firstborn from Leah, Jacob's wife. And Simeon was the second one. Suddenly, what Jacob did, he understood that in order for him to be able to release the blessing, to reposition them in the same covenant that was made between God and Abraham, he had to adopt them as his own. Automatically, it disqualified Potiphera from having any authority over them. You see, your origin speaks about your background, your roots as an individual. Every one of us comes from a certain roots. Some of us are Afrikaans, some of us are Congolese, some of us are Zulu, Sotho. You come from a certain root. And you know, the place of birth has a lot of influence. Sometimes can be an advantage or a disadvantage, depending on the status and the nature of the roots. There are people of certain countries, when they put their passport in embassies, embassies have to think 3 times or 10 times before they give them a visa because of the reputation they have. Because of their origin. And that applies exactly the same in the spiritual world, in the spiritual realm. Your roots might have had a certain influence. That is, you will find that in every culture, there is a trend, there is a certain behavior, there are certain issues that are common. There are certain problems that are common. Nobody ever came and said, you shall be acting this way. But suddenly you just grew up and you just picked it up. Certain hatred that you never went to seek for it. But you've just developed it. Because you've picked it up in your spirit. It's been established by altars that were made. Because there were people perhaps before you that made covenant with the spiritual world. And suddenly, the altars they've built have had an influence in your life too. And that is especially before salvation. There are certain behaviors that we manifest, not because of demons. No. Sometimes it's just a cultural thing. And there's nothing wrong with culture. Every culture is blessed. Every culture is blessed. But I'm not talking about it. What I'm talking about is, this is a situation where Jacob understands as a spiritual man that there is a problem here. There have to be a shift in terms of these children. If I have to secure them, I have to reposition them. And what he did is, the blessing that was supposed to be given to Reuben, who was his firstborn, he gave it to Manasseh. What he actually did is he crossed his hands. As he crossed his hands, the blessing of the firstborn went to Ephraim, who was actually the secondborn. And Manasseh, who was the firstborn, received the blessing of the second one. And Joseph actually said, no, this one is the firstborn. He said, the Lord, they've crossed my hands. But now, let's look at Jacob. Jacob, when you read the stories of many prophets in scriptures, some of the steps they had in their calling, one of the things that you'll notice they had in common is that they first had an encounter with God. There is a difference between prophesying through the gifts and prophesying by intimacy. You know, if you are gifted in the prophetic, even when you are fornicating, you will still prophesy. You know, when there is a prophetic atmosphere, even a witch can prophesy and true things. Prophesying is not a proof of being with God, of being intimate with God. That is what the Bible says, we must test the spirit. And we must actually judge every prophecy. In other words, when God uses you, you shouldn't make that as the measurement of your intimacy with him. Because the first desire of God is not your service. The Lord wants to be with you. He wants to have perfect communion with you. So now, there was this divine encounter that happened. And Jacob understood worship. The altar speaks about worship, engaging with the spiritual realm. When we speak about altars, it was actually a practical thing that Abraham could come and take a wood, take an animal, and perhaps burn a burnt offering in the natural. But suddenly that had an impact in the spiritual world. In other words, not everything that we do in the natural is insignificant. Moses, for example, one day, as the people were wrestling with other nations, the Amalekites, what he did is he just lifted his hands. Well, he just lifted his hands. The Bible doesn't say he prayed. Doesn't say he said anything or he cursed the other nations. No. He only lifted his hands. But that position activated certain things in the spiritual realm, which caused the Israelites to become victorious, to win the war. You know, in worship isn't just about singing and saying words. If you read sort of Psalms, positions are also crucial in worship. Yes, I'm not saying in worship you must just bow. What I'm saying is scriptures say bow as well. It says lift your hands. It says sometimes clap your hand. And all of these things that God has given us, it's a package to activate God's agenda, to actually allow God to unlock whatever he wants to do. Whatever God has given you, your voice, your height, your skin color, everything that God gave you, he gave you as a package to fulfill what he wants to do. God did not make a mistake when he made you the way he made you. Whether you're tall, whether you're short, whether you're black, or whether you're white, whether you're colored, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Everything that God gave you, he gave you the perfect family. He gave you the perfect family because he knew that whatever he wants to do, he will do it best if he puts you where he has put you. But you're going to have to decide to believe that he's perfect and his ways are perfect. You may say, well, I've never seen my father. He left me. The Lord knew that it was going to happen. But he also trusted you enough that when you will be in that position, you will still be able to go beyond that. The only reason he allowed them to go through the Red Sea, because he knew that he was going to be able to make a way. He knew it. So if you have issues in your life, rejoice. Because God trusts you. He knows that you can go beyond that. Even if you don't trust in yourself. The nature of your problems reflects your calling. So now, Jacob took authority. And he also understood adoption. He understood that the only way that he could have an influence on Ephraim and Manasseh was by repositioning them and aligning them in the covenant that was made between Abraham and God. The same blessing that was running from Abraham to Isaac. So he repositioned them so that they may. And one thing that you'll also see is that when Jacob adopted them, when he did this act, he didn't do it among the other brothers. Probably because he didn't want perhaps the same thing that happened to Joseph to happen to them, or to create some kind of rivalry amongst them. He did it in the secret between, it was just between Joseph and the two sons. You know, if we're going to have to walk on a journey that will have an impact, to fulfill, to unlock God's plan, we're going to have to meet him in the secret place. There are things that God can only do and say to you if you decide to set up a time, go into the secret place to seek him. There are things that God can only do with people who dedicate themselves to have a one-on-one time, face-to-face time with God. Even though we do all have friends, but not every friend remains with us 24/7. You do not give a face-to-face 24/7 to anybody. You give it to the one who's closer and closer to you. There are things that God will only give you, will only entrust to you, when you will be rooted in the secret place. One of the things that Elisha did, when he was about to anoint Jehu, Bible says he took him to the secret place and he anointed him as king over Israel. Jesus said, when you want to pray, you need to go into the secret place. You know, it's just like in the natural. The things that are precious are actually underground. The mines and the petrol, all of these things which are causing a lot of troubles in the world are underground. The things that are not that precious are accessible to everybody. It applies the same in the spiritual world. The things of God that are deep, you're going to have to dig deep to get access to them. It's called revelation. There have to be an unveiling. There have to be a desire. How hungry and thirsty are you to allow God to take you to that place? This is the kind of guy that pitched up. When he went to Egypt, he didn't go as a guy that was just hungry. When he pitched up, he realized the spiritual dynamic of his family and he saw the danger. And what he chose to do was to adopt these children so that they will have equal rights as his other sons. So technically, Jacob almost had 12 sons because those children didn't belong to Joseph any longer. They belonged to him. He said, all the children that will be born after this are yours. And if you study actually through all the five books of Moses, and you study the kings and even the time of captivity, you actually see that the most predominant tribe was the tribe of Ephraim and the tribe of Judah. But one had to speak a word. There are things that can only take place if you choose to speak, if you choose to pray, but not praying as a victim, praying as a victor, praying as a prophet, because you've come into a place of aligning yourself completely with God's plan and God's agenda. You know, if you study the tabernacle had three places. There was the outer court, the inner court, or the holy place, and the holy of holiest. The outer court speaks about a place where you basically bring your request and you repent, you ask for your forgiveness of your sins and all of that. But place where you still need a lot of repentance, preachings, and you know, all of that. You still need a lot of sanctification, rebukes, and all of that, which is great. But then the holy place speaks of the place where now you seek God. When the Bible speaks about seeking God, it doesn't mean that God hides himself. No. It speaks about wanting to know Christ, wanting to know him, a desire to know him. But then the Holy of Holies, which was the place where the high priest went into, that's the place where God decided to pray now through you. It's a place, that's a prophetic place. That's a place where you feel what God feels, and therefore you express these things in prayer. And that's the calling of the church, that we are not supposed to be just praying and asking. We've been stuck in the outer court.
God is calling us into that intimate place where we are no longer just focused on our basic needs. But when God looks at His Holy of Holies, He can see that I have a group that can feel what I feel, that can feel my heartbeat, that can actually align themselves. I don't have to give them a preaching. I don't have to rebuke them. I don't have to tell them, change, behave yourself. I don't have to do that because they have come into a perfect place of connecting with me. Therefore, I can entrust to them what I want to do. Therefore, I can come to them and say, will you go for me? Who shall I send? That's the kind of conversation that God is calling us so that we can live as prophets, as prophetess, as people that completely understand His world, that as the people that have connected with His purpose. And now, on the next slide, what we see is that what Jesus did, the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 8, it says that for those that have believed in Him, He has given them the power to become children of God. All of us, we come from a certain roots, as I was saying. We come from a certain background where we received in the natural certain impartation, psychologically and socially, certain influences. But no matter where we came from, what Christ has done is that He has adopted us as well as children of God. And as a seal of belonging to Him, He has given us His Spirit. And the scripture says, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. In other words, the same love that was given to Christ is the same love that has been given to you. In the same way He answered the prayers of Jesus, that is exactly the same way He's wanting to answer your prayer. In the same way He spoke to Jesus, that's exactly the same way He's speaking to us. Jesus said, the same, you've loved me as much as you love them, and the same glory that you gave to me, you also gave to them. So through Christ Jesus, in Galatians 3, verse 29, it says, if you are in Christ, you are a seed of Abraham. What Christ has done is that no matter where we came from, He has repositioned us so that we can be covered and protected from any other influences of either the enemy or things that are there that are not supposed to be there. Maybe you are in your life, there are certain trends, there are certain behaviors, there are certain issues that are there that you know that are not supposed to be there. Maybe there is a behavior, maybe there are sins, there are certain things that you can't just get rid of. But the good news is, Christ has decided to adopt you as part of His family. So your standard is Christ. Was Christ depressed? No. So you do not have the right to be depressed. Therefore, you can go to Christ and say, Christ, you are my standard. I do not read in any scripture where the scripture says you were depressed. Therefore, I am not depressed. I am like you. Bible says, so as He is on earth, so we are. As in heaven, so are we. The scripture says so. So Christ is our standard. So we've been adopted in God's family through Christ Jesus as He shed His blood. So that whatever trend was in the life of Christ will be exactly the same trend that will be in our lives. That is why He said, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, I send you. The same authority that was given to Christ has been given to us as your children. A lot of times we do not function in this authority because we do not know what we have received as children of God. You know, if we only knew who we were, sometimes we could just sit in our rooms and just start smiling and dancing and jumping without any music, because you've come into a place where you've just realized that there is something more than what you see. There is something more than your pain. I know a pastor. He's got children, and all of his children have got physiological issues. They are over 20 years old. They can't even take care of themselves. They can't take themselves to the toilets because they have physical issues. But when you listen to that guy preach, you will not believe that this is the kind of circumstances he's facing in his life. His wife passed away, hectic issues. But there is a joy he has tapped into that gives him boldness to wake up in the morning with a smile and still be able to share the word. You know that if God, Christ hasn't established that in your heart, you will be shaken. And this is the desire of God this afternoon. God wants us to really look at life from a spiritual perspective as prophets so that we deal with issues from a redemptive way of thinking. What are the things in your life that needs to be adopted by God? Because Christ is your Jacob. He's the one who wants to adopt you. And he has already adopted you as he shed his blood. What are the things that have been oppressing you? They do no longer have a right to oppress you because you are in the line of Christ. You will be aligned in the order of Melchizedek. Christ is the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So even if there are certain things that have been established in your family, whether they've been cursed, spoken over your cultural group, it doesn't matter. Because right now you belong to God's family. You've been aligned in the family of the one who was, who is, and is to come. He's not limited by time. He's not limited by circumstance. You've been aligned in the line of the one to whom nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. And this afternoon, I'm wanting just to encourage you to truly not remind you of who you are. The worst thing that you can do as a believer is to ignore who Christ is and to ignore who you are. To ignore who you are and who Christ is. You know what makes the traffic police on the main road, the traffic guy, bold to stop even the biggest truck? It is not because he's so strong that he can push the big truck. No, he recognized the authority that the government have given over him. And the driver recognized the authority over him. Therefore, he can stop. Even if it means to stop for 20 minutes, he will still stop. You know, when we stand and we do warfare, when we take authority over the powers of darkness, the only reason why they can flee, they can run away, that we can chase demons, because they recognize the government that have sent us. But if we ignore who we are, we will no longer have authority. We will not have authority. Next slide. I've quoted this. This is fine. You can go to the next one. I've shared that a lot on this one. Yeah. One of the things that you'll see in the life of Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham, they built altars. Maybe one day I might just share on altars, just what it means and what is. But one of the things that you'll see with Gideon, for example, when the Lord called him, the Israelites were already under the Midianites and they were being oppressed by the Midianites and everything because of their disobedience. Now suddenly Gideon receives, he had an encounter with an angel of the Lord. Actually, if you read the angel of the Lord, the way he's described, it was actually Christ who appeared to him. Many times you'll see in that scripture, sometimes there is a switch between angel of the Lord and the Lord said to him. The angel of the Lord and the Lord said to him, it was actually Christ who appeared to him. As he had that encounter, he said, "You're a mighty warrior." And one of the things that the Lord said to him, that he had to pull down, he had to reverse the altar of Baal. He reversed the altar of Baal, then he built God's altar to worship God. And suddenly you'll actually see that the Israelites then had victory. There are certain things that we are not experiencing victory or currently or sometimes in our lives because they are still altars of the enemy that we are still entertaining, that we have to reverse. The altar speaks about anything that connects you with the spiritual realm, either to God or to the enemy. Sometimes what empowers the enemy is sin, one of the things that allows him to really work in our lives and do certain crazy things. What are the things that you know that are not of God that perhaps you are still entertaining? But what the Lord wants to do, he wants to break it. An altar can be a word that has been spoken over your family. It can be a curse that has been spoken. And that word, the enemy have used it as a vessel to dwell and to have authority. The enemy needs something in order for him to operate. One must give him an opportunity in order for him to operate. That's what the Bible says, do not give access to the enemy. So he had to destroy the altar. And one of the things that we see with Elijah as well, as he was facing the prophets of Baal, before he prayed to the Lord, the scripture says he rebuilt the altar because there was a specific way of doing it. When God spoke to Moses about building the tabernacle, the Lord said to him, as he took him to the mountain, you shall build according to the model, to the design I reveal to you. God has a way of doing things. Worship, there is a certain route and journey and picture of how worship has to happen according to scriptures. God has a certain way of doing things. And Elijah understood it. Actually took 12 stones and built an altar, prayed to the Lord. And suddenly the fire came. And the Bible says in 1 John 3 verse 8 that the Son of Man came to destroy the works of the devil, of the evil one. Is there works of the evil one in your life? Don't worry, because the Son of Man came to destroy the works of the evil one. In fact, he has already destroyed them on the cross, because he said it is finished. But you have to come into perfect agreement with that words. The sons of Jacob, of Isaac, they were already blessed because God spoke to Abraham about these things. But when you read in Genesis 49, it speaks about the blessings of Jacob over his sons. He understood that as a prophet, he had to speak. He had to utter those words. There are things that can only take place when you decide to go into the secret place and speak things into being. Even as God has called you, you might have a mandate in whatever field. There are things that you're going to have to establish in the spirit by speaking them into being, by establishing them, by planting them in the spirit. There are victories that you're going to have to take authority over before they arrive, even though they will arrive. But you're going to have to birth that in the spirit. The spiritual world is actually the most influent world. In fact, the Bible says the things that are visible were made by the things that are invisible. The things that are invisible are more real than the things that are visible. Everything that we manifest and we do is a reflection of where we are spiritually. Of the authority that we have, of the dominion we have, and the victories we've won in the spiritual realm. The victory of Israel in the natural only came after, but it was already won spiritually, because God said to Abraham, your people shall be in Egypt for so and so many years, and then at a certain time, I shall deliver them. So the deliverance came before it happened. It was already released, but there had to be a Moses that was going to be ready to go. There had to be a Moses that was going to go and speak the mind of God to Pharaoh. In other words, if God has called you, don't be passive. Don't be lazy. God only operates with people that are passionate. Because passion speaks about your love. The love that you have for Him. And how dedicated you are to His purposes. So God has already adopted us into His family. And therefore we do have authority. There's nothing that can have a greater influence than the words He has spoken. So this evening, I'm wanting to encourage you to rise up in the spirit, to be awakened, and to decide to live as a prophet, because you know the kind of family you belong to, the family of God, the family where the peace of God dwells in you. The family where the spirit of the living God that rose Christ from the dead lives in you. The family where the hope that never fails dwells in you. The family where you have authority to stop anything that is not of God. He has already given you authority, and He's not going to take authority on your behalf. You're going to have to take it. You're going to have to take it. A lot of times when we need to take authority, we say, God, take that. God is not going to do it. God respects His word. He's faithful to His word. God will always do what we cannot do. What we need to do, we must do. No matter how deep we can pray, God will only do what He alone can do. But what we have to do, we have to do. God will not set up a time in your room to pray. No, you're going to have to set time to pray. If there are things that you are struggling with now, then deal with them now. Deal with them now. And tonight, God wants to deliver us from anything that we have inherited, even from our fathers, that were not of God. Because any seed that was not planted by the will of the Father shall be uprooted. And I'm wanting to be angry at every situation that you face that is not from the Father. You shall say, where does this come from? I remember there is a pastor that I know, one of his cousins had a mental disorder. And as he was in his car, he said, what? In my family, someone with a mental disorder. He said, take me the guy. They brought the guy, put him in the car. He didn't say any word. Suddenly, the guy started sleeping. Fell asleep. He took authority. And the guy came back to normal. The man understood his authority. He understood his authority. I remember I shared this testimony before. I had a problem when I was in my high school. I had an issue with my teeth, and I also had an issue with my eye. And the issue with my teeth is that the teeth didn't have an issue, but the doctors say that they had to remove the teeth because with some of the things that took place, they didn't necessarily know. They had to remove the teeth and then figure out what is there. I remember as I came out, I gave the result to my dad at the hospital. I saw on his face a spiritual anger toward the situation. The only thing he said to me, he said, okay, let's go home. He has never called me ever and said, Matthew, come, let's pray. From that day until today, that thing disappeared. It disappeared completely. He took authority. He took authority. He understood his right as a man of God, and he took authority. And I was just chilling. This is what the Lord wants you to do. He wants you to chill. Because you know you have a Father. Perfect Father. That cares for you. Let's stand. If you know that tonight you need prayer. You need prayer. Because there are things that are there that aren't supposed to be there. If perhaps you hear, when you look at what the Word says of people that are in Christ, and you look at your circumstances, there is a lot of question mark, even about your own salvation, because of the lack of authority that you have. But tonight, the Lord wants to strengthen your spirit and your life. If you just know that you need prayer, then come forward. We need to be prayed for. I just wanted to come straight to the altar and we're going to be praying for you. If you know that there is anything in your life that has been in the way between you and the Lord, I just want to ask you to come straight in front and I'm going to ask some facilitators and myself as well. I'll be praying. Just wanted to be bold. The Bible says, you see, if you do not want God to intervene, He will never force Himself. When Jesus meets the blind man, He doesn't tell him, He doesn't enforce Himself to do the miracle. He tells him, what do you want? He tells him, what do you want? If you have an issue that you've been struggling with for more than 2 years or 3 years or even a year, then I want you also to come forward, whatever issue it is.